This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, good to see you here this morning. We'll get started with our Sunday school class. This morning, we are going to be in Romans chapter number 14, so I'll give you just a moment to turn there. And if you were not able to be with us either of the last two Sundays when we talked about Romans chapter 13, both of those are online now on the website. You can click on there and listen to the two lessons on Romans chapter 13. The first one, we talked about the role of civil government. That is what the Bible says the role of government is supposed to be. And then last week, we looked at it from the Christian and civil government. And we talked about some very practical examples of taking the principles that we find in Romans 13 and applying them to our everyday lives, because we all have some degree of interaction with civil government and on a daily basis. It's just a part of our lives. So it's important as Christians for us to understand what our relationship as a Christian is and should be to the civil magistrate, civil government. So if you missed either of those, please go back and listen to them. And this morning we are in Romans chapter 14. Now, several weeks ago, about a month ago now, I actually brought a message on Sunday morning entitled Sacred Conscience, and that message was brought from this chapter, Romans 14. So some of the things that we'll see this morning, you will have heard before in the not too recent past from that message, but there'll be a lot more things that we'll see this morning that were not covered in that message. But chapter 14 is a very important chapter because, especially in the day and time in which we live, we are facing issues, situations, in some instances almost crisis situations today, where Christians are being called upon to do things that in some instances could violate our own sacred conscience before God. And obviously all of us want to do whatever we can to live peacefully, peaceably. The Apostle Paul said to as much as possible to live peaceably with all men. Our purpose in being here isn't to stir things up or cause problems in our societies, our communities, our neighbors, but we do have a responsibility not to violate the sacred conscience that God has put within us. That the most important goal in any of our lives ought to be to glorify God. And so if anything comes in conflict with that, we've got to examine it in the light of Scripture, make sure that our convictions are what they should be, that they line up with this book, and if they do, then we have to always do what lines up with this book and with our sacred conscience. So let's go through this, and what we're going to do this morning on the whiteboard is when we run across a particular principle from the chapter that is something we should take into effect or take into account when we're facing some of these issues, we're going to jot those down. We're just going to make a list of these principles so that when we get to the end, Lord willing, this morning, we'll see that list of things that you and I ought to take into account when these issues arise. Because I don't know about you, but my mind works very linear, and it works very logical. It likes to categorize things and make lists of things. And I think that if we can see the principles, bang, 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 one right after another, in bringing them together in a condensed form, hopefully it will help solidify in our minds and in our hearts what the principles of God's Word are related to following that sacred conscience God has given to us. So, let's begin with chapter 14, verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, Paul is about to address some things in this chapter that some Christians totally understood them, and some Christians that were new Christians, or maybe they hadn't necessarily been saved recently, but they hadn't grown a lot in their Christian faith. They were still young Christians, or maybe we could even say immature Christians, but not in a negative sense. It's just that they had not grown as much as some of the other Christians in the church. So he's about to address these things, and he's making it clear, listen, those of you that are already mature in the faith, don't discount those that are not yet where you are. So he's going to cover what do we do when we address certain issues where one Christian is already at this point in their Christian life and their understanding of the Word of God, and this Christian's not quite there. They're still growing. They're still getting to that point of spiritual maturity. So let's continue on. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. All right, now I'm going to stop here because he says one person eats meat and vegetables. One person just eats herbs or just vegetables. You say, oh, well, preacher, I understand what he's talking about. He's talking about vegetarians. And we have a lot of vegetarians that have sprung up in America over the last 10 years. That's not really what he's talking about here. So let me give just a moment of explanation here so that we understand why these Christians were only eating herbs, vegetables, plants. It was not because they had this vegetarian kick going on in the ancient church. It's because, as we've discussed in our Bible study on Sunday evenings in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the pagan world of this day and time when the early church was getting started, most of the things that people purchased, they didn't have grocery stores, so they either grew it themselves or they went to the marketplace. Now, going to the marketplace was not the same as going down to the local grocery store. The marketplace was usually somewhat built around the base of the hill that would be the center of any Greek or Roman city. On top of the hill, it was usually called the Acropolis in the Greek city-states. On top of the hill, you'd have the temples to the gods. You'd have the government buildings, those important functional buildings. But down around the base of that hill in the center of the city is where the marketplace would be. It'd be like a bazaar. People would just set up all kinds of little tents and little things like you see in a market if you've ever watched anything on the Travel Channel where people have gone to other places outside these United States. And in the marketplace there, you could literally buy and sell all kinds of things, including all kinds of foods that were available in the marketplace. But the meat that was sold in the marketplace, in most instances, in both the Greek and the Roman culture, the meat, before it was put out to be sold in the open market, would first be dedicated or sacrificed, if you would, to the god or goddess of that particular merchant's choice. It would perhaps vary from city to city, whoever the patron saint or the patron god or goddess was of that particular city. But they would take a portion of the meat, burn it as an offering to their god, and the rest of the meat, they would pray over it to their god and dedicate it to their god as a sacrifice, and then they would put the part they didn't burn, the vast majority of it, they would put that part out to be sold. Well, for the Christians living in this pagan world, knowing that the meat had been dedicated, consecrated, sacrificed to the false gods in the society in which they lived, there were a lot of the Christians who had recently gotten saved that said, listen, We don't feel comfortable eating meat that has been sacrificed or dedicated to false gods. We don't want anything to do with that. We don't want the the lost people thinking that we eat meat dedicated to their gods because we don't believe in their gods anymore. And for those that we're around that are saved, we don't want them thinking that we still worship the false gods that we worshiped before we got saved. As a consequence, Paul said there were Christians that that came to the realization, listen, those gods aren't gods anyway. And as long as you don't go to the temple of those gods, which he addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as long as you don't do that and you're just buying the meat in the marketplace, don't even ask if the meat was dedicated to those gods. Just go buy your meat, take it home and cook it. But there were still some Christians that said, listen, I just can't bring myself to eat that meat. Whether I ask them if it was dedicated to those false gods or not, I know that it was or it wouldn't be there in the marketplace. And so there were some Christians that they didn't go to the pagan temple, but they would go buy their meat in the marketplace, take it home and cook it. But there were some Christians that they just couldn't bring themselves to do that because they just didn't want anything connected to that previous false religion that they had grown up in before getting saved and accepting Jesus as their Savior. So you had two groups of Christians in the church there in Rome to which he's writing. They're both trying to serve God, one by just going ahead, buying the meat, taking it home and eating it because those gods aren't real gods anyway. The other group of Christians, though, that said, listen, I just can't bring myself to do that. My conscience won't allow me to do that. And so they're both trying to serve God. So Paul is trying to kind of separate the difference that's going on here between these two groups. Now, I think in our Christian lives, there are some things that are just, they're either right or wrong. That's just the way they are. They're right or they're wrong. And there are principles from the Word of God to help us determine what things are right and what things are wrong. Things that are that appeal to the appetites of this physical flesh and cause me to think and act in ways that I should not think and act, those things I just need to put away. But if they're not in that category, for the most part, everything else in life is for us to enjoy. We still deal with this difference today in our own society in different areas of life. So you see what the difference is. It's not just that some people were vegetarians and they didn't like meat. No, it has to do with the spiritual aspect that the meat had been offered to idols before it was sold in the marketplace. So it's a question of their conscience. Some of the Christians, they could eat it and it didn't bother their conscience at all. Some of the Christians couldn't eat it because it was going to bother their conscience. You say, well, you know, there are a lot of things the preacher preaches about or the Bible talks about that as a Christian, it doesn't bother me to just go do it. Well, we have to be careful of that. Because just because something doesn't bother me as a Christian and I think it's okay for me to go do it, that's not necessarily always being fair and true to the Word of God. Sometimes, in order to excuse things we want to do, we play loose and fast with the Word of God, and we just give ourselves excuse to do whatever we want to do. Let's continue on and see the principles, then, that he gives here. Verse number 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So the first thing he says here in verse 3, the first principle we see is you do what your conscience dictates and don't worry about what my conscience dictates to me. Again, we're not talking about cut and dried right and wrong. We're talking about things where there is no biblical principle where you could say this is definitely right or definitely wrong. So the first principle is, you follow your conscience, let me follow my conscience. Paul says, don't despise the other person just because you disagree with the other person. So maybe this first principle will simply put individual conscience. Now, I think that all of us as Christians ought to strive to be as holy and pure and godly as we can in this present world. But I'm afraid that I've known, and you probably have too, I've known some Christians that they, I think, were living by their conscience and basically following the same rules in their lives that I follow in mine. But I can remember especially growing up, there were some people in the church that I attended as a teenager that they followed the same rules in their life that I did, but they also had a tendency to want to talk bad about other folks in the church that didn't share their same convictions. Now, I think that if it's a matter of what the Bible teaches, we ought to try to help bring other Christians along, help them grow in their faith. But I doubt that it's my place to go around talking, gossiping, making myself in one category and them in another category. The truth is, we all ought to be striving to please God. Now, if someone's not trying to please God, that's a different story. But we need, as Paul says here, to recognize each individual's liberty to follow his conscience. Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Question mark. "To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand." Preacher, what's he saying in verse number 4? He's saying, in a nutshell, I'm not accountable to you for what I think God wants me to do. I'm accountable to God for whether I'm doing what God wants me to do. By the same token, you're not accountable to me for whether you're doing what God wants you to do. Now, it's the preacher's job to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God and what the principles of the Word of God are, but the simple fact is all of us individually in our relationships with each other, it's not my job to judge you, and it's not your job to judge me. Now, keep in mind, that's not talking about things that are clear-cut in Scripture. When the Bible says, do this or don't do that, you and I don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. We're supposed to follow this book. But if there's something of which this book hasn't spoken specifically, we're supposed to, as best we understand the Word of God, follow our conscience and the Holy Spirit within us and do what we believe is going to most please God. So the second principle here is don't judge others. God is the one to whom we're accountable. God is our judge. Someone who's a servant is accountable to his master, not somebody else's master. You know, when you work on the job, whoever your boss is at your company, that's who you're accountable to. You're not accountable to the boss that owns the business across the street. You're not accountable to what you did at work today for him, to him. He doesn't own the business. It's the one you work for. It's your master or your boss. That's who you're accountable to, not the guy across the street or across town. It's the same way in our Christian lives with God. God is the one we're going to have to give account to. Now, you and I hopefully care for each other's souls, and we want each other to grow in the Lord, but when it all comes down to it, I'm going to give account to God. I'm not going to give account to you. You're going to give account to God. You're not going to give account to me or him or her or anybody else. So we need to keep in view the fact of who we're going to give answer to. You know, there are a lot of people, both saved and lost, that they're way too worried about what somebody else thinks or doesn't think about their choices in life. Our testimony is certainly important, but the most important thing is, what does God think about my choice? So, number two, God is our judge. What does God think about my choice? Verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right, what's he talking about in verse 5? Well, it's another practical example that Paul is giving. He's already given one example, that's eating meat that was sold in the marketplace. The second example he uses here is, what do you do about holidays? That's what he means by observing one day above another. A holiday or a holy day is where the word holiday originates. You know, many of these early Christians had grown up in a Jewish background. And so they observed the feasts and the holy days of the Old Covenant, Israel under the Old Testament. But now that they're saved and they're part of the new covenant, which is the New Testament in Jesus, we're not under the old covenant. We're not under the Mosaic law like Israel in the Old Testament. So there were some, though, that had grown up in those Jewish customs and their Jewish background, and they very much still believed that they should still observe those Jewish holidays. The Feast of the Passover, and the others that are mentioned in the Old Testament. You say, did they think they had to keep doing those because that was part of their salvation? No. Paul addresses that in other places in the New Testament. These were just sincere Christians who thought that, well, you know, I've grown up observing these holy days, and these days are supposed to be pictures of what Jesus would one day do when he came as the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled these pictures that we had in the Old Testament through our holy days. So they thought to themselves, you know what? I'm going to keep observing the holy days, not because I think I have to keep the law, not because I think I have to be right with God or to be saved, but because those are pictures from my heritage of Jesus. And I'm proud of my heritage, and I'm proud of the fact that those are pictures that were given in the Old Testament of Jesus that was coming in the New Testament. And so some of the Christians said, I'm going to keep observing those holy days, those holidays. But there were some of the Christians who had gotten saved, even some Jewish believers, who said, listen, because we're not under the old covenant anymore, we're under the New Testament, the new covenant, not only do we not have to observe those customs in the past, I don't think we ought to observe them anymore. And so there were some Christians who were still observing these holy days, and there were some Christians who said, I don't think we ought to. I don't want anything to do with that. And so as a result, here's another practical issue here. God didn't tell them, observe them or don't observe them. But they're supposed to take principles from the Word of God, apply them to their lives as best they can, and do what they think God wants them to do. It's interesting here that in both of these examples, Paul makes it clear that both sets of Christians in the church could be right with God at the same time, even though they believe two totally different things were right to do. In our churches today, we sometimes think everybody has to do the same thing everybody does, or somebody's wrong. This is a perfect example where Paul says that's not the case. Paul is making a case that both groups in the church could be equally right, as long as their heart was right in the choice that they made. Now, I'm going to try to make this practical because we're all dealing with some things in our own society right now that we all have some very strong feelings about one way or the other. We have some folks in our church that for health reasons or job reasons or other reasons, they have made the decision that I think the best thing for me to do is to get this new vaccination that's come out for the virus. And we have some folks in our church, as you know, the preacher included, who has said, for a number of reasons, I don't think that I should do that. So in our church today, we have one of these situations. Does the Bible talk about vaccinations? No. But the Bible gives us some principles. You're supposed to take those principles from this book and apply them to your life as best you understand them. By the same token, I'm supposed to do that in my family as well. But Paul is saying here the most important thing is that this group and this group are both, their overriding desire is to please God. So, preacher, what do we do in the vaccination question? Well, the same thing you should do in what Paul said about this holiday question. And the same thing he said about this buying meat in the marketplace question. Your desire, above all else, should be what choice that I make in this situation is going to bring God more glory in my life. And whatever I think that choice is, that's what I ought to do. But it doesn't necessarily mean that the choice I make is the same choice you're going to make. But you're not necessarily right and I'm wrong, and I'm not necessarily right and you're wrong. If I'm doing what I do to please God, and I don't think it violates any biblical principle, that's what I ought to do. You might have a totally different opinion of vaccinations or holidays or any other practical issue we could think of. We don't always have to agree on what we ought to do. At my house, we might do one thing. At your house, you might do something different. But the question is, am I making the choice I'm making because I think that's what God wants me to do? Are you making the choice that you're making because you think that's what God wants you to do? If you're making the choice for the right reason, I have no business telling you you shouldn't be making the choice you're making. Unless there's something cut and dried in this book that addresses that particular subject, I have no business telling you you ought to be making a different decision in your house. You have no business telling me the same thing. The problem, I think, comes in when there are too many Christians who won't be honest with themselves and won't be honest with the Word of God, and they've already decided what they want to do, and so they try to twist the Scriptures or they try to twist this or that in one issue or another to say, well, I can do this because I think the Bible's okay with it. And if the Bible is okay with that, that's fine. But the danger comes in when we're not in this book and we're not sincerely trying to please God above all else. What we're really trying to do is look for some excuse to do what we really want to do in the first place. Is that making sense? I'll be honest with you, chapter 14 might be one of the most practical chapters in the whole Bible. What it all comes down to is that you and I have an obligation to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. We don't do ourselves any favor by convincing ourselves something's okay if our conscience and the Holy Spirit and this book is really telling us something different. But he said there in verse number 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's our next principle. Be fully persuaded. In other words, whatever you decide, make sure that you're persuaded. That is, convinced that what you're doing, that your choice in the issue is what God wants you to do. Be convinced of whatever your choice is, be convinced of it. I know you get tired of me talking about my youth pastor growing up, but I learned so many words of wisdom from him and practical things. I'm going to do it again. He said to us as teenagers, when in doubt, don't do it. And I found it's been a good principle to live by even as a grown-up. If there's something that I think maybe is okay, and I want to do it, but I'm not really sure it's okay. He said, if in doubt, don't do it. You know, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Folks, if you're not sure about something, can I tell you, you'd probably be better off to just don't do it until you have clearance from God one way or the other. Preacher, I think it's okay for me to go ahead and do this. Are you saying you think it's okay or you're fully persuaded it's okay? Principle number three, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Boy, you know, if we just followed the principles Paul's laying out here, and we're honest about it, and not just trying to come up with something to excuse what we want to do, if we just be honest and apply these principles, it's a lot easier to come to what we ought to do in any given situation in life if we just be honest and follow these principles. Verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, that is the holy day, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. Here's the part about eating the meat again. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, he uses both practical examples he's already talked about. Observing holy days and eating meat that's been offered to idols. In both of them, and then he says in everything, he said our purpose is to glorify God. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what he's saying. And in each thing, whatever you choose, do it for God. If you eat the meat, do it for God. If you don't eat the meat and you refrain from it, do that because you think that's what's going to please God the most. In keeping these holidays, if you think you ought to keep the holidays, do it because you think that's what's going to please God the most. If you think that keeping the holidays is not pleasing God as much, don't keep the holidays and let your reason be for not keeping the holiday. I can think of some times in my own life where some people that I loved and respected had different views on different things, not just spiritual things, but things that were indirectly spiritual, things that had to do with patriotic things. Where there were some folks who said, I will do this or I won't do that. And they didn't have the same answer I did. In the long run, we both were doing what we were doing and making the choices we made because we love God and love our country. But I came up with one answer and they came up with another answer. Our responsibility is to love each other, treat each other well, and agree to disagree. The overriding thing, Paul says, is that whatever you do, it should be because you think that's what's going to glorify God the most. You say, preacher, what's that patriotic thing you're talking about? Well, there are several. I'll tell you what one of them is. We'll talk about maybe the others another time. One of them is one of those songs that a lot of people like to sing on July the 4th, Independence Day. There are lots of churches you go into and they sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Brother Jim, he already knows this, but that's the one patriotic song in that hymnal that we won't ever sing at Pinnacle Baptist Church, Brother Jim, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Preacher, why would you not sing that? You sing the Star-Spangled Banner? Yeah, I'll sing that. You sing America the Beautiful? Oh, yeah, I love that one. In fact, I think it might have made a better national anthem in the first place. But you won't sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic? That's a patriotic song. It talks about Jesus trampling out the grapes of wrath. Well, it's got biblical imagery. Why won't you sing the battle hymn of the Republic? Well, it's for another time because I don't have time to do it this morning. But the battle hymn of the Republic is not a Christian hymn, was not written by a Christian, and was not written for the purpose of worshiping God at all. It was for a totally different reason, written by a non-Christian, and we'll talk about that more later. But as a Christian, my conscience will not let me sing the battle hymn of the Republic. I've been to some churches where they sang that while I was there. I did not sing that song. Did I disrupt the service? No, I did not disrupt the service. Not my place to do that. But I didn't sing the song. But as your pastor, I can't stand up there and lead you all in singing or sing along with Brother Jim as he leads us in singing something that I know is unbiblical, so we don't sing the battle hymn of the Republic. You say, okay, preacher, you really got me wondering now about the battle hymn of the Republic. Okay, I'll share that with you another time. But it's an example to show that the reason I don't sing the battle hymn of the Republic is because I know where it comes from, what it means, who wrote it, and why they wrote it, and it's not Christian. And my conscience will not let me sing the battle hymn of the Republic. But I've got some Christian friends who love God and love their country just like I do, and they do sing the battle hymn of the Republic for the same reason that I don't sing it, because they think it glorifies God and they think it honors our country. Now, I think most of them probably just don't know the things that maybe I'll share with you a little bit later down the road. But we both love God. We both love our country. But we do two different things, but for the same reasons, that we love God and love our country. Paul's giving us a couple of examples here. I've just given you a couple of examples in our modern life. Singing the battle hymn of the Republic and taking vaccinations. There are some other good principles in this chapter that lead us in the path of knowing how to make our choices. Lord willing, we'll see the rest of them next Sunday. I hope you're getting something out of it. There's a lot of good here to get. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study the Word of God. And Lord, help it to be our desire to glorify you above all else. Teach us, dear Lord, the principles from your Word that we need to make the right decisions in our lives. And Lord, when we know what's right, give us the faith, the courage to stand, and to make the right choices. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.